doesn't really have. There aren't very many Reformed works translated into the local languages of Haitian Creole and French. There aren't a lot of really good books that help us to understand maybe more deeply the Word of God, that bring it to bear on our experience. But one of the books we do have in French is The Pilgrim's Progress, Le Voyage du Pèlerin. And we've been reading it. Pastor Delphes has been taking people through that book, reading it and trying to look at some of those characters, understand the Christian life a little bit better. And as I was reading that, I was thinking about the character in particular, and his name is Pliable, right? You probably know that word. Somebody who is easily molded and shaped by circumstances and other people. Not firm, not steadfast, but pliable. And he's one of these men that leaves the city that's about to be destroyed with Christian. He begins on the road to the celestial city. But as his name says, he is pliable. He's easily changed. And as they fall into the slough of despond, into the mud, into the difficulties, even as they're rescued from that, he turns back from the trip and he says, no, I'm not going to go on with you. I'm going to return back to the city that I came from. And he goes on and he goes back. That changeable man, that pliable man, so easily influenced by his circumstances and everything that's happening around him. And as we begin to read here in Matthew 26, isn't Peter so much like that? He seems like one who at one moment is so steadfast, so ready even to die for Jesus, and then in the next moment, here in Matthew 26, he denies him not just once, not just twice, but three times. And I want you to see this morning that we need to hear, we need to reflect on these words in Matthew 26 again this morning, because Satan is living and active. He comes to us as the accuser. He comes to us as the accuser, bringing our sins before us and saying, look at you. You are like Peter, denying the Lord Jesus. You're like Pliable, turning back, it would seem, from the path. Always bringing to our remembrance, reminding us of the sins we commit. Sins that are very real, but that in Jesus Christ are forgiven. He wants us to doubt, Satan does, he wants us to doubt that we can really be forgiven. Whatever that sin is, whether it's seemingly large or small, whether it's often that we fail or maybe seldom that we fail, he wants to say to us, can you really be forgiven? Can you really deny me in that way and still be forgiven? And I want to come before you this morning to say that yes, you can be forgiven, because Peter's failure under trial reminds us that we need the forgiveness that only Jesus can bring. There is no other Savior, there is no other way to be forgiven other than coming to Jesus with our failures. But we're going to see here that Peter, again and again, is confronted with his connection with Jesus. He denies it, but Jesus never denies him. So first, let's see Peter confronted with his connection to Jesus. Coming into summertime here in South Florida, it's hot. In Haiti, it's hot in the summertime too. One of the things that I always notice about coming back to Florida is that although it's hot, the sun is not quite as strong. Living a little closer to the equator, you feel like you're just a few million miles closer to that sun. It's not quite that way, but it does feel hotter. And as the summer heat comes, it's almost like people kind of lose their minds. You can imagine living in a little concrete building. There's not very many windows. It's heated up by the sun in the day. It's hard to sleep at night. And then you wake up in the morning, you're tired, there's lots of activities. And I can't tell you how many times driving down the highway in Haiti, houses close to the highway, there's always people walking up and down, but there's always people that just kind of walk out in front of you. It's the heat of summer. It's affecting their minds. They're not thinking to look around despite the danger. And they walk out and you have to brake or you have to go around them. And they're safe, but barely that way. The external circumstances, the heat, whether it's real physical heat, whether it's other relationships and hardships in that, that heat tests our reaction. And for Peter here, the heat that comes into his life is the arrest of Jesus, the treatment of Jesus. All the other disciples flee away, and it would seem only Peter and John are left. For Peter, the heat that is challenging his faith is that every dream that he has had seems to have been crushed. Jesus is arrested. He's going to be judged. And Peter says, how can the kingdom of God come in the midst of that? But in the midst of that, we need to see, how does Peter react? He's confronted with his connection to Jesus, just as you and I are in our daily Christian lives. But it's that reaction, isn't it, that's so important. And the first thing we see here is that Peter, in verse 69, he was sitting outside in the courtyard. Peter is outside in the courtyard rather than inside the house defending Jesus. Instead of standing beside him saying, I know that man, he's innocent, he's not deserving of any of this treatment, Peter is outside the house. They've taken Jesus in, but Peter stands at a distance. He's waiting to see what's going to happen. It's almost a disguise, isn't it? He's there in the crowd. People have maybe heard about them. There's other people around, we know from the rest of the account. But Peter stands outside rather than inside defending Jesus. But Peter is given an opportunity, isn't he, here in the account? He's given an opportunity to defend Jesus, to stand up for him, to say, I was with him and I will continue to stand with him. Peter's given that opportunity, but as we see in the text, in a series of threes, he has three chances to identify with Jesus, three opportunities to defend him. First, the servant girl says, you also were with Jesus the Galilean. Then second, you were with that man, Jesus of Nazareth. And again, you have the same accent. There's a connection of language there with Jesus. You were with him. You were connected with Jesus. You were one of his disciples, she says. But he doesn't want that connection to be true. You're from Galilee. You're from the same region where Jesus comes from. There's a connection of country and kin. But Peter doesn't want that connection to stand. And then there's the connection of the accent. I guess really in the last 20 years or so, as I've lived in the United States and then Haiti, there's always been that connection back to my homeland of Canada. First it was, oh, you're not from around here, are you? I hear it in your accent. I hear it, the about, the house, the different words. Just a few things now after having lived in the United States for a long time. Certainly going to Haiti and learning a new language, no matter what your background, you're going to speak with a little bit of an accent. We already stand out in Haiti. Almost all the population are of African descent, so we stand out as people coming from North America. But in our language, in the way we speak, it's obvious you're not from here. And so it is with Peter coming to the big city. Oh, you're from up north. You're from Galilee, aren't you? Wanting to make that connection, but Peter says no. And so he's confronted with his connection to Jesus. In a general way, by the first servant girl, you were with Jesus the Galilean. And that's not really saying much, is it? Because thousands of people had followed after Jesus, and they're just saying you were one of them. He's confronted by the servant girl. It would seem that there's no real reason for Peter to fear here. That servant girl had no real standing in that society. She's not an important figure. She has no power. He's a man. She's a young woman, probably. And yet, he fears her because he has in his heart that fear of man. He's afraid of punishment. He's afraid of what might happen if he's identified by Jesus. And so even this servant girl can stir up that sin, that fear in Peter's heart. And then he's confronted by the crowd outside, even as Peter kind of moves away, right? You can see that physical distance. He's not in the house. He's outside in the courtyard, but now it's like he moves outside the gate, further and further away from Jesus. Later on, many years after these events, Peter will write in his first epistle in 1 Peter 4, verse 12, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings." Those are true words, and true words written by Peter under inspiration of the Holy Spirit by one who knew that exactly, because Peter was surprised, wasn't he? He was surprised when that test came upon him, and he didn't pass. He failed. He got an F. He was clearly surprised. He was confronted with his connection to Jesus, and he fails. Who is it that's confronting you with your relationship to Jesus? What's the heat in your life right now that's bringing that confrontation to a head? Maybe it's at work, one particular relationship there. Maybe it's at school and your peer group. Maybe even in your family, some unbelievers who continue to work against that. What's the heat? Who's confronting you with that relationship? You need to take those opportunities. That's what the Lord is saying here. He's saying all through our lives, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are confronted with our relationship to Jesus, our connection to Jesus, and we need to take the opportunity to talk about him. We need to take the opportunity to say, yes, I do belong to my King. Yes, I will serve him. And if we fail this time, like Peter, we fail once, he's saying, take the next opportunity. As you have opportunity to speak about Jesus, about forgiveness that's found in him, about church and the community of believers, we are called as Christians to make real that connection to Jesus. But Peter denies, doesn't he? Because that's what we see in his words. Peter denies his connection to Jesus. For many years now, many states in their punishment of criminals have had a three strikes law. Three strikes and you're out. Three convictions and it's life in prison for you. I travel a lot by the ferry to Lagunov and spend a lot of time down at the wharf, and there's lots of people around wanting to help. They want to help carry your bag. They want to sell drinks, a cold drink as you're waiting out there in the sun. And people are not always nice about it. Sometimes I just don't need help. All I've got is a backpack and a little cooler. I don't need somebody to help, and so I'll politely say, but people keep pushing. They might keep pushing and start speaking unkindly, and I'll say no, and I'll remind them that I know who you are. I know you. I recognize your face, and I can tell you, next time I come here, I'll recognize you, and I would rather use someone who wants the help, who is kind in that way. We're given lots of chances, aren't we? But we don't always take advantage of the chances that we get. Because in Peter's response here, we see three times he's confronted with his connection to Jesus, and yet he denies him. "I don't know," he says, "what you mean." There in verse 70, the servant girl comes and says, "You were with the Galilean," but he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you mean." It's kind of saying, "I don't know what you're talking about," as if by ignoring it, it's all going to go away and he can just continue to watch from the outside. And then in verse 71, another servant girl, she begins to talk to those around him and says, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth," but now Peter denies it with an oath, swearing, vowing, "I do not know the man." Notice that he won't even use Jesus' name. He doesn't say, "I don't know Jesus of Nazareth." He just says, "I don't know the man." Again, distancing himself, trying to sever that connection because he thinks that he's in danger. This is the same man, who does not want Jesus to suffer, but says that he will even die with him. That's what Peter claims. And yet here, for a second time, he fails as he's connected with Jesus. But notice too how his denials get bigger and bigger every time. They're kind of more flamboyant in the way that he speaks. He just is trying to ignore it the first time in verse 70. "I do not know what you mean." But as he goes out into the entrance, he denies it with an oath. "I do not know the man." And then in verse 73, the third time he's confronted. "Certainly you are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." He's bringing a curse down on himself. How sad is that? He cares more for his own safety than his relationship to Jesus. A lot of bad news here as we think about our own sin and as we reflect on our own relationship with the Lord, isn't it? And how often we don't always take the opportunities we're given. And yet here's where we see the grace already, because in the midst of that denial, the third time he denies, what do we hear? And immediately, verse 74, the rooster crowed. This is grace, because here, immediately in the midst of the sin, Peter's confronted with what he has done. I think I always thought that roosters crowed at dawn early in the morning. One of the things that Haiti has taught me is that roosters will crow all day long and all night long. It doesn't really seem to matter, but here, as if supernaturally intended by God, the rooster crows early, early in the morning. Jesus had predicted it, and it comes true. But it's confronting Peter with his sin, saying, "Do you remember, Peter? Do you remember your words? I'll never deny you, Lord." And Jesus said, "Yes, you will." Three times, in fact, before the rooster crows. But here, by the grace of God, Peter is confronted by his sin. It doesn't always feel that way. None of us likes to have our sins, especially pointed out by others. But that's what the Lord does for Peter here. How do you respond? Again, how do you respond when people say, "You're with Jesus, aren't you? You're with that church, aren't you?" And the fact is, as we see with Peter here, is you can't hide. You can't really hide from people in the world, because if we are united with Jesus Christ, if we are His children, we look like Him. We speak like Him with loving words. And as people confront us, we just need to say, yes, yes, I am with him. But sometimes we care more for our reputation. But let's get to the good news then, because thirdly, we see not only is Peter confronted with his connection with Jesus, not only does Peter deny his connection to Jesus, but Peter is forgiven and reconnected, as it were, with Jesus. If you were here for the presentation, I showed you some slides of the challenges of travel on Lago Nav, the mud. It's thick mud. The paths go for a long time. You can't go around typically, and it's easy to get stuck. You remember Pliable and Christian, right? They fell into the slough of despond, and the more they struggled in the mud, the further down they sank. They couldn't rescue themselves. Just like Peter, the more he's confronted with his relationship to Jesus, the more he fails. But who comes to help? Who is it that rescues Christian and Pliable? It's a man named Help. They're not left to die in the mud. They're not stuck forever, but by the grace of God, they're rescued. And Peter first reacts to all that he has done. It says that when he remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times," he went out and he wept bitterly. But that's part of that process, isn't it? That's part of that repentance. He went out and he wept because he saw the depths of his sin. He saw his own feeling, his own failings. And yet he wanted the forgiveness that only Jesus could bring. This was the man who had made the good confession, who says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Peter now realizes all that he has lost and denied, but he's seeking forgiveness, first by repenting, first by weeping over his sin. Because Peter's denial is the bad news, but the good news is that he is forgiven. And we don't find it here. We have to go somewhere else to see Peter forgiven. And it's in John 21. To hear the end of the story, you need to go to John 21. And just as Peter denies Jesus three times, he's also restored, as it were, three times there in John 21. Jesus had told his disciples, "After I'm raised from the dead, go before me into Galilee and I will meet you there." And what do we read? In verse 15, they had finished breakfast that Jesus had prepared. They're there on the edge of the Sea of Galilee, back in their home country. And Jesus says to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." You see, Peter understood, didn't he, that Jesus both wanted to remind him of the depths of his sin three times, denying the Lord, and then restore him that same number of times. Another place in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus told a parable. The disciples said, "How many times, Lord, do we need to forgive people for the sins they commit against us?" Seven times? Seems like a lot. No, Jesus says 70 times seven, and that is the depth of our Lord's forgiveness. You see, our failures are great, but the gospel and the love of God is so much deeper than that, that we can be forgiven, even a great denial like Peter made. A denial of the Lord himself, he can be forgiven. But why is he forgiven? And I think this is something that's so important for us to understand as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are forgiven. Daily we are forgiven. We're forgiven of all of our sins as we come to Jesus in repentance and faith. But why are we forgiven? For Peter, Jesus says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He replies, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And then look at Jesus' response. He says, "Feed my lambs." For Peter, that was his work as an apostle, preaching the gospel to the Jews, preaching the gospel to the nations, building the church of Jesus Christ. But I think for us, he's saying there is work to do. You are forgiven so that you might live and serve the living Christ. Just as Paul reminds us in Ephesians 2, as he so clearly outlines the gospel for us, he says that, yes, we are saved by grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of work, so that no one may boast. There's nothing we bring to be saved. And then he goes on, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him." First comes the forgiveness. First comes the faith in our Savior. But then we have a life to live for him, these works that he's prepared beforehand for us to do, that we would walk in them, and that by the grace of God we would walk in faithfully. Do the works God has prepared beforehand for you to do. That's what he calls you to. We need to understand that as Christians, our life is a life of failure. You know, on the mission field, it's maybe not quite as hard to see, and we're kind of confronted with it daily, not just our own sin as we react to people in ways because we don't understand, we maybe don't understand the culture, we don't understand exactly what people are saying, and so we offend them, and we have to ask for forgiveness, we have to work at restoring those relationships. It's a constant life of failure in language as the words just don't come. You forget the things you've learned. You stumble over it. Your tongue sometimes just gets tied up. It's a constant life of failure in that way. But it's a reminder that in this life of failure, failure that comes as a result of our own sin, even when we deny the Lord Jesus and our connection with him and his church, he will forgive us. He is willing to forgive. As the Old Testament makes so clear to us, he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. Those are not just Jesus' words. Those are words that represent the Lord of glory, who is always toward his people gracious and compassionate. And all that is realized in our union with Jesus Christ. So as I close, let me remind you, even if you feel like a failure, if you feel that, yes, I ask for forgiveness, the Lord restores me, and then I stumble again, maybe an hour later, maybe a day later, that even as we are faithless, what does Jesus do for us? Paul, 2 Timothy 2, verses 12 and 13. He says, "If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. Because if we have trusted in Jesus, we will never deny him until the end. And on that great day, when we stand before the judgment seat, he will say, 'Come and enter into my rest.' This is your hope of forgiveness. This is your hope of restoration with him. And this is your hope of future service in the kingdom. Just as Peter was used, not despite his failings, but because of his failings, because he could identify, we too are called to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, whether it's Haiti or some foreign country, whether it's in our neighborhood or work or school. God has prepared these things beforehand for us to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your goodness and your grace to us, the way in which you love us. We pray, Lord, that we would know afresh your grace, because each day, by your grace, we live and move and have our being. You are the one who gives us life and breath and every good thing. And you are the one who perseveres us to the end. We pray that you would work in us. We pray, Lord, that you would take these truths of the Scriptures, that you would apply them to our hearts, help us to see the ways that by your Holy Spirit you are working in us. And we pray this all for Jesus' sake. Amen.